Bless the Lord, who forgives all our sins. And now I will read the Decalogue, or the Ten Commandments, and you will respond with the words, Amen. Lord, have mercy. Hear the commandments of God to his people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of bondage. You shall have no other gods but me. Amen. Lord, have mercy. You shall not make for yourself any idol.
Amen. Lord, have mercy.
You shall not invoke with malice the name of the Lord your God.
Amen. Lord, have mercy.
Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy.
Amen. Lord, have mercy.
Honor your father and your mother. You shall not commit murder.
Amen. Lord, have mercy.
You shall not commit adultery.
Amen. Lord, have mercy.
You shall not steal.
Amen. Lord, have mercy.
You shall not be a false witness.
Amen. Lord, have mercy.
You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Jesus said, the first commandment is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the only Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Let us confess our sins against God and our neighbor. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Gracious Father, whose blessed Son, Jesus Christ, came down from heaven to be the true bread which gives life to the world, evermore give us this bread, that he may live in us and we in him, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
A reading from Ephesians. You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of the world, following the ruler, the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among us who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else. God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the results of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. The word of the Lord.
Thank you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Jesus said, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe him are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the Holy Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light, and so do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be perfectly clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God." The Gospel of the Lord.
In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So here it is this morning. That verse, the one we all know. It's probably the most famous verse in the entire Bible. You know, John 3:16. This verse has been translated into more languages than any other piece of literature. It's the first Bible verse I ever memorized as a very small child in vacation Bible school. And probably a lot of you have had the same experience. It's the verse that's so famous that you see people holding it up on big signs at sporting events. And even the famous football player Tim Tebow had it written in the eye black under his eyes at several games. In fact, it's such a famous verse that the entire verse doesn't even need to be printed for people to recognize it. You can just write 3:16, and everybody knows what you're talking about. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. That's the one. The most famous of verses. But you know, there's something really uncomfortable about this verse. Here's a question that might illustrate what I mean. What would it be like if someone died for you? First, I guess we'd all feel a deep sense of gratitude for that person. But now imagine it's not just some random act of bravery where someone pushes you out of the way of an oncoming truck, but someone who knows that you're in mortal danger and exchanges their life for yours. That deep sense of gratitude suddenly becomes an overwhelming sense of debt, one that is impossible to repay. What could you possibly do to make it up to someone who's given literally everything to you? Well, that's exactly the picture that Jesus is painting of God in this morning's gospel reading. The giving of the Son isn't just sending Jesus into the world to deliver a message to us about how to live our lives better. It's giving Jesus over to die on a cross, to die on a cross for us. That's why there's something so deeply troubling at the heart of this most well-known and well-worn of verses from John's Gospel. God didn't ask our opinion of all this first. He didn't get our permission. He didn't try to get us on board or to get our buy-in. God didn't allow us to register concerns or complaints or objections to his plan. He just went ahead and gave his Son to die for us. If you think about the implications of that, it's possible to be both deeply, deeply grateful and a little annoyed at the same time. I mean, this puts an awfully huge claim on our lives, and God didn't even take our plans, what we want, into account at all. It takes all control completely out of our hands. God's giving of his Son without our consent, you know, it's a lot like the scandal of infant baptism. After all, we bring babies to the font without first getting their approval and then dictatorially immerse them in God's love. There are those who would argue that what we do is downright offensive, that we don't wait until they're of age and can make such a life-changing decision for themselves. But that's the whole point. That's the very heart of infant baptism, if you stop to think about it. God just accepts us, adopts us, makes us his own, and promises to be both with us and for us forever. And that all happens whether we're ready, interested, eager to receive it or not. In fact, I read one priest who claims we should add four words to the end of our baptismal service. I baptize you in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, like it or not. It makes me think of this story. There's this father, and he's got a little 6-year-old son whose name is Ben. And it's one of those nights when Dad and Ben are fighting back and forth because Ben doesn't want to go to bed. After nearly an hour of this battle, and Dad standing firm on bedtime, Ben got so frustrated that he said, "Daddy, I hate you." Now Dad, having more presence of mind than most folks dealing with a 6-year-old in the midst of a tantrum, replied, "Well, I'm sorry you feel that way, Ben, but I love you." Now, we'd expect little Ben to say, "Oh, geez, Daddy, I'm sorry, I love you too." But no. Instead, little Ben yelled back at his father, "Don't say that!" Surprised, the dad said, "But Ben, it's true, I love you." "Don't say that, Daddy." "But I love you, Ben." "Stop saying that, Daddy, stop saying it right now." Dad responded, Ben, listen to me. I love you, like it or not." See, even at the tender age of 6, little Ben knew that he was absolutely powerless in the face of unconditional love. If there had been some negotiation, some wiggle room, if Dad had said, "I'll love you if you go to bed when you're told," then Ben might have played along. "Okay this time, but I'm not eating broccoli for a month." But once it was clear that there was no negotiation, that dad's love for his son wasn't contingent on something that Ben did, then Ben could only either accept it or run away from it. We live in the same conundrum. If God made his great love for the world and us based on something that we do, then we suddenly have tremendous power. Imagine it, power over God. We could negotiate. We could threaten to reject God's love unless our terms were met. But when God just loves us completely and unconditionally, and then just goes and dies for us, well, the jig is up. There's absolutely nothing we can do to influence it. And that's just what happens here in this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. It goes on to say, indeed, God did not send a Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And there it is. Just as Martin Luther said of John 3:16, it's the gospel in miniature. God, in Jesus Christ, has made his decision. And it's for us. Sure, we can run, but we can't ever change the fact that God loves us, that God loves the whole world more than we could ever, ever possibly imagine. So, no wonder that this is the world's most famous Bible verse. No wonder it's taught to children everywhere and posted in every public place you can find, because it really is good news. It may even be the best news ever. But first, it's hard. Hard because we're not in control. Hard because it's not up to us. Hard because every time we hear that God loves us, we also know that we had nothing to do with it. We can't influence it. And therefore, we're completely out of control. And being out of control can sometimes make us afraid. Let's face it, life can be harsh at times, and maybe we're trained by experience that ultimately no one can be trusted, or that life is so chaotic that the only way to be safe is to remain in control at all times. In the face of a society that says you are an individual before everything else, with no responsibility but to and for yourself, and that you are in control of your life, God's unconditional, uncontrollable love can be frightening. John's gospel says as much this morning, and this is the judgment, John wrote, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light so that their deeds may not be exposed. Trying desperately to cling to some semblance of control at any cost, we sometimes run from the light, run from God's loving embrace, only to find ourselves trapped in a darkness of our own making. But then along comes life, or tragedy, or God, or destiny, or fate, or whatever you want to call it. And something happens that upends our lives, shakes us up, shows up with something utterly beyond our ability to cope. And it drives us to our knees. Something like the end of an important relationship or a marriage, the loss of a job, the death of a loved one, or the return of an illness thought vanquished. And we realize in a lightning flash of supernatural insight that we were never really in control to begin with. not of our lives, of our circumstances, and certainly not of God. And all of a sudden, this difficult, troubling verse about God's grace becomes the most wonderful news imaginable. Because here's the thing. Precisely because we're not in control of God, and therefore not in control of our relationship with God, it's the one relationship in our lives that we can't screw up. The one relationship we have absolutely no power to destroy. God's taken responsibility for this one, and he's promised to bring it to a good end. That's why this verse is so troublesome and so wonderful and desperately hopeful and life-giving all at the same time. This is why it's both one of my favorite Bible verses and the most difficult to live with. Because it promises that God will never let us go, that he won't take no for an answer, that he will pursue us like the hound of heaven in Francis Thompson's poem, until we are completely his. This doesn't mean that we are passive players in this important relationship, of course. Once we come to our senses and realize that we are loved so fully, so completely, we can only respond in love, honoring God and sharing the good news of his love with the whole world. And we can love one another, diving into both the celebrations and the struggles around us, always working for the good of our neighbor and the healing of the world, always motivated by the knowledge that God loves us and the world so deeply. So there's plenty of work to do. As Paul says in Ephesians, "For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life." But we do it all with the sure understanding that we are only messengers, witnesses to what God has done for us, not managers. So hear both the judgment and promise of this passage one more time. You are not in control. Not of this world or even your own life, not really. The God who created the infinite universe will hold you close amid the chaos, will love you when you feel the most unlovable, and bring you to eternal life. As St. John writes, in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus guarantees, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life, like it or not."
Let us stand and affirm our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Almighty God, we come before you to pray for this world that you have made. Good Lord,
hear us.
For all who suffer, for the hungry, the sick, and those who are in pain, I invite you to name aloud those who need our prayers.
Walker.
Good Lord,
hear us.
For peace throughout the world, especially in the Middle East and Ukraine, that all human beings might come to respect and honor one another. Good Lord,
hear us.
For this planet, that we may learn to cultivate and value the resources that you have given us. Good Lord,
hear us.
For the church throughout the world, for the Episcopal Church in Florida, and for this cathedral, our church home, that we may welcome many people to your holy table. Good Lord,
hear us.
For those who have died, especially Christians who have died for their faith in the Middle East. We also remember Ronald Unak and Kathy Mason. I invite you to speak aloud the names of those you love who have died. Good Lord,
hear us.
For our journey through this season of Lent, that we may have the strength to practice the disciplines we have adopted. Good Lord,
hear us.
We thank you for this time of worship and those that we love, for all good gifts that you have given us, and for every breath that we take. Good Lord,
hear us. Heavenly Father, you have promised to hear what we ask in the name of your Son. Accept and fulfill our petitions, we pray, not as we ask in our ignorance, nor as we deserve in our sinfulness, but as you know and love us in your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The peace of the Lord be always with you. Good morning, everyone. So good to see you all this morning. How is your Lent going? You doing okay with it? A lot of laughter. Interesting. If you're new or visiting and you raise your hand, the ushers will bring you a gift, but you have to hold up your hand so they can find you. We're so glad you all are here. Welcome. Welcome. Keep your hand up until the gift comes. We do have some students here from colleges in Maryland. Would you guys want to stand up? Welcome. We're so glad you're here with us. They're doing an awesome thing. You guys are taking your spring break to help out the Lutheran Social Services Refugee Relocation Program. That is awesome. So welcome, and we're so happy to have you. Believe it or not, Lent is moving fast, and Holy Week is approaching. And you will find in your bulletin wrap a schedule of all of the Holy Week services. Remember, that is the highest and most important season in the church year. That includes the remembering of the Lord's Last Supper, Good Friday, and of course, Easter. The Wednesday of Holy Week, there is a Seder dinner in which we remember the Passover meal that Jesus himself enjoyed. In order to reenact that Seder, though, we have to cook a lot of very intricate food. So if you want to come, you need to let the church know by RSVPing. You can contact the church office, or you can see that there will be a parishioner with a clipboard right around here after the services, and you can sign up right here today. We love to do baptisms on Easter Vigil, which is the sunrise service on Easter, so let us know if you want to be baptized as well. You can donate Easter lilies in memory of someone that you love, who has died, or also to honor someone who's living. And you can see there should be some envelopes on your pews. You can also go to our website to donate Easter flowers. We do need some coffee hour angels. If you can bring in snacks for coffee hour, there's a sign-up sheet in Tolliver Hall. And we are also getting ready for our annual parish retreat, which is May 8th through the 10th at Camp Weed. It's a lot of fun and a great time to meet and get to know other people in the church. There will be a parish retreat table in the cloister, or you can talk to Sue Ingeman about the retreat. Sue, you want to stand up so people see you? She can talk to you about the retreat. You can also register online. And last but not least, when someone has a birthday that is over 90, I really feel like they deserve our applause. And John Corse just turned 91. So John, would you stand up? We need to give you a round of applause. Not only that, but John is in amazing physical shape. He's a role model for all of us. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Father, you made the world and love your creation. You gave your Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. His dying and rising have set us free from sin and death. And so we gladly thank you with saints and angels praising you and singing. We praise and bless you, loving Father, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And as we obey his command, send your Holy Spirit, that broken bread and wine outpoured may be for us the body and blood of your dear Son. On the night before he died, he had supper with his friends, and taking bread, he praised you. He broke the bread, gave it to them, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When supper was ended, he took the cup of wine. Again, he praised you. He gave it to them and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So, Father, we remember all that Jesus did. In him, we plead with confidence his sacrifice made once for all upon the cross. Bringing before you the bread of life and cup of salvation, we proclaim his death and resurrection until he comes in glory. Great is the mystery of faith. Lord of all life, help us to work together for that day when your kingdom comes and justice and mercy will be seen in all the earth. Look with favor on your people gathered in your loving arms and bring us with all the saints to feast at your table in heaven. Through Christ and with Christ and in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory are yours, O loving Father, forever and ever. Amen. And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We do not presume to come to this your table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord whose property is always to have mercy. Grant us, therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that we may evermore dwell in him and he in us. Amen. These are the gifts of God for you. You are the people of God. Take them in remembrance that Christ died for you and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. Please join me in sending forth our lay Eucharistic visitor who will bring communion to those who cannot come to church. In the name of St. John's Cathedral, I send you forth bearing these holy gifts, that those to whom you go may share with us in the communion of Christ's body and blood. We who are many are one body because we all share one bread, one cup. Let us pray. Almighty and ever-living God, we thank you for feeding us with the spiritual food of the most precious body and blood of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and for assuring us in these holy mysteries that we are living members of the body of your Son and heirs of your eternal kingdom. And now, Father, send us out to do the work you have given us to do, to love and serve you as faithful witnesses of Christ our Lord. To him, to you, and to the Holy Spirit be honor and glory now and forever. Amen. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you now and remain with you always. Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
priests to love and serve the Lord.